We're going to continue this morning our series that we've been doing called God Questions, where we're answering the basic questions about God in the Bible. And it's kind of an essential series or a basic series, just to kind of bring us back to the basics of the Bible so that we don't forget the important things. For some of you, this is review material, stuff that you know. For a lot of you, you've never been in a church where you've been taught the basics of the Bible. And so that's why we're doing this series. We did it last year, and if you remember, we covered three main questions actually last year, doing this series once a month. If you remember, we talked about who is God, and then after we spent a few weeks talking about that, we talked about what is God like as we studied the nature of God and God's attributes. And then we finished up the year last year, if you remember, talking about who is Jesus. Well, today we're going to continue, and we're going to now talk about the third person of the Trinity, and we're going to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? C.S. Lewis once said, if you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God, but rather it will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones. And that is so true, because when it comes to theology in the modern church today, well, there are a lot of wrong ideas concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. These next few studies will be dedicated to exploring what the Bible has to say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of both believers and non-believers alike. What we're going to begin to talk about today, as the title of our study goes, who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to not be looking at what is the Holy Spirit, but rather who is the Holy Spirit? And that's our subject, okay? It's not what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? Because the first thing that you need to understand about the Holy Spirit is, number one, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so what we're going to look at today is the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He possesses personhood. The traits or the characteristics that make a person, the Holy Spirit possesses those as you look at the Scriptures. Not only that, but we're going to see also that the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but he is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit possesses Godhood as well. So let's begin today talking about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Today in the church, many people have wrongly assumed that the Spirit is more of a spirit than a person. In fact, there's a lot of pseudo-Christian groups, cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's not God. He's just some sort of energy, force, or influence. The Unitarians believe the same thing, that the Holy Spirit is this hovering influence in the world, that he's not actually God or a person at all. There's another sect of Christianity. Some people call them the other Pentecostals, the oneness groups, the apostolic churches. They actually believe that the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself in another form. So there's a lot of mixed up ideas, not only among pseudo-Christian groups, but also in mainline Christianity. And even today, more mainline churches are getting away from the understanding of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and they're kind of adopting the ideas of these other pseudo-Christian groups and cults. And so not everybody understands the Holy Spirit is not just a spirit, but he's a person. And the reason for this is probably due in part to some of the descriptions of him in Scripture. Because when you look at Scripture, you see that the Holy Spirit is described as being like wind, being like wind. Why is that? Well, the word spirit in the Old Testament and New Testament, the word spirit in the Hebrew and the Greek language in which those Testaments are written in, the word for wind is also the same word for spirit. And so that's why the writers of the Bible describe the Holy Spirit as wind. Also, he's described as fire, oil, water, and even wine are all descriptions in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And even there's this strange description that he's like a dove. If you remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit in the form of a dove came upon Jesus Christ. And then to these descriptions, add this one. Open your King James Bible and see how the King James Version refers to the Holy Spirit the most in the New Testament. It calls him, ready? The Holy Ghost. Ooh. You know what I'm saying? And for these reasons, people have a lot of weird ideas about who the Holy Spirit is, and there's a lot of confusion about who he is. And when it comes to these descriptions in the Bible, you have to take the Bible as a whole, and you have to interpret Scripture the way it is intended to be interpreted. Let me share this with you. You must balance these descriptions of the Holy Spirit with the rest of Scripture. For instance, you remember Jesus called himself the bread of life, didn't he? In the Old Testament, God the Father is described as the one who covers us and protects us under the shadow of his wings. Well, we know Jesus was a man. He was a person, right? But he described himself as the bread of life, so does that mean he's a loaf of bread? And because God is described in the Old Testament as covering us with his wings, does that mean he's a giant bird in heaven? Well, see, we have no problem understanding that God the Father, God the Son, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we're so messed up. And that's why it's important to answer this question, who is God? So, in the same way, those descriptions of the Holy Spirit that I gave you, that the Bible gives us, do not mean that he is simply some sort of impersonal force or an unseen power or presence or some physical object, but it means that he has personhood. He's actually a person. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person. Number one, I'm going to give you three reasons. Number one, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person because of the personal pronouns that are used in the Bible to describe him. Guess what one of them are? Him. I just gave it to you. Right? The Bible describes the Holy Spirit not as an it, but a he. You see that? Giving him personhood. In fact, Jesus used the words he and him 20 times, referring to the Holy Spirit, 20 times between John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, when he was referencing the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him not an it, but a he. It's interesting. Jesus didn't call him a she either, did he? Even though the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body and doesn't have a sex, it's interesting that even though the word spirit in Greek is a neuter word, the other words that describe the Holy Spirit are masculine words. Why is that? Because, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is also God, and God is presented to us as a father, a male figure, and his son came to die for our sins. Our Savior is also given to us in the masculine sense. So if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, the Holy Spirit also has to be given that masculine pronoun. Now, why is it important? Why is it important that the Scriptures use this personal pronoun for the Holy Spirit, he? Well, the reason is there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an impersonal force or some sort of unseen power or presence or influence. In fact, some Christians even make a mistake in thinking that a certain atmosphere is actually the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard people say after church, I felt the Holy Spirit at the service today. I felt God in there. See, sometimes the emotions that we experience, we mistake them for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we got to be careful. You know why? Because if we live our life based on experience and emotions, we can be led away from the Word of God and into deception. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, which we're going to look at in the couple months to come. But we have to understand that not every goosebump you get is the Holy Spirit. Just because worship felt good to you today doesn't mean that that was the Holy Spirit. Some people think that when they speak in tongues that that's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He's not a goosebump. He's not a tongue. He's a person. You have to understand that. And I know for some of you, this is difficult. For some of you who come from a more of a Baptist mainline background, you haven't heard about the Holy Spirit enough. You haven't been taught enough. You haven't been exposed enough to the Holy Spirit of the Bible. For some of you from charismatic Pentecostal backgrounds, well, you have heard too much to the point of abuse and excess to where you're messed up too. Because you think, oh, I have the handle on the Holy Spirit, when really, no, you may not. And I think you're going to see that as we go through the Scripture. What I'm teaching you is not what Calvary Chapel believes about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or a feeling or an influence or something that hovers over our service here as we, you know. He's not something we feel. He's a person. And that's important to understand in the time that we live in today, because there's so much emphasis put on feelings when it comes to worshiping the Lord and understanding the Holy Spirit's power and His work in our life. We put so much emphasis on the exterior and the experience rather than what the Word of God says. And we have to get back to the Bible. So, there's some people who think that the Holy Spirit is like this force field of energy, you know? No, He's not. He is a person. And that person is one that we should know, according to the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the person we should love. We should get to know, and we should obey, as we're going to see. Now, why do I say all that? Because as I told you already, the church today has such a weird outlook of the Holy Spirit. Let me prove it to you. In 2009, Barna Research did a nationwide survey of adults' spiritual beliefs. And what they did is they surveyed adult Christians in America, and they found out that in a study of what Christians believe, that most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living being. What they believe is that He is more of a symbol in the Bible of God's power and presence, not actually a person. In fact, overall, 38% strongly agreed, and 20% agreed, which makes 58%, believe that the Holy Spirit is a mere symbol of God's power and presence, but is not a living entity. Just 1/3 of Christians that they surveyed disagreed with that and said, no, He is a living person, while 9%, check this out, 9% weren't sure. 9% of Christians in America don't realize they can open the Bible and learn about the Holy Spirit. What is up with this? Well, it's because the pastors aren't teaching the Bible. That's the issue. It starts right here in the pulpit. Now, what's interesting is about half, 49%, of those who agreed that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol but not a living entity also agreed that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles it teaches, even though the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit as more than a symbolic reference to God's power and presence. So out of that 58% who said, well, the Holy Spirit is just a symbol, half of those don't even believe the whole Bible is accurate. That's what I'm saying. That's why we're messed up. Christians don't believe the Bible. And I believe Christians don't believe the Bible because pastors don't teach the Bible. If pastors would teach the Bible, actually, I shared this on our live call-in radio show this week. And a guy called in and he was asking about, you know, I've been to this church and been to that church and been to that church, and nobody wants to talk about the Bible. There's no Christians that want to hang out and talk about the Bible. I said, well, you're probably in the wrong church. I said, because I know at our church, we love to talk about the Bible. I said, the people at our church talk about the Bible whether I'm there or not. And why is that? Why do you have a hunger for the Bible? Those of you who do have that hunger for the Bible, the reason you have it is not only because of what the Lord has done in your life, it's because we serve it to you every time we gather together. You see what I'm saying? You develop an appetite for what you feed on. If you feed on the Bible, you're going to want more of it. If you feed on the world, you're going to want more of it. Okay? So it has to start in the pulpit, the Bible being taught. Anyway, enough meddling. Let's move on. Number two, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person because He possesses and displays the characteristics of personhood. Those characteristics, let me give you three of them. Will, a mind or intellect, and emotions. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit possesses the characteristics of personhood, will, intelligence, and emotion. Let's look at the first one. The Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says this, concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Works what? All these different gifts among all these different people. And Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one, each individual, the spiritual gifts as he wills. Did you know it's the Holy Spirit who decides what spiritual gift you get and when you get it and how it's used in your life? Did you know that? See, God the Father gave a gift to the world. That was his son Jesus, the Savior. Jesus died, was buried, raised again, ascended into heaven. And when Jesus went back to heaven, he promised his disciples, his followers, when I go back to heaven, me and the Father, we're going to send you the Holy Spirit. And we find out in the Bible that Jesus is the one who baptizes or fills the believer with the Holy Spirit. The gift of Jesus to the church is the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit, when he comes, guess what? He has gifts to give as well. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are many, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and throughout the Bible. That's a wonderful thing, that the Holy Spirit has many gifts to give. Why? Because there's lots of Christians, and they're needed in the church today. And the Holy Spirit is the one who decides what spiritual gift you receive. Not only does he decide which spiritual gift you receive, and he distributes those gifts as he wills, so he has a will. We also see he has a will in that the Holy Spirit directs the activities of the church. In the early church, we see it was the Holy Spirit who directed the activities of the church. How do I say that? Well, let me give you some scriptures. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we see while Paul and some Bible teachers and some prophets were at Antioch ministering, worshiping, literally having an afterglow service before the Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Probably through one of the prophets or Bible teachers that were there. But the Holy Spirit spoke in that meeting, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. The Holy Spirit's the one who singled out Paul and Barnabas and said, it's time, them two, now. And then as you come down to verse 4, it says that they were sent out. Not only were they called by the Holy Spirit, but they were then sent out in verse 4 by who? The Spirit. So the Spirit directs the activities in the church. Let me give you another one. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 11. We see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in Asia Minor, and they're wanting to go eastward. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit had forbidden them. The Holy Spirit didn't let them. He cut them off. He said no. So as Paul and Silas and Timothy were going to go one direction east, the Holy Spirit forbade them. The Spirit did. It didn't say Jesus did or the Father did, the Holy Spirit. So we see that in the early church, it was the Holy Spirit who directs the activities of the church. And you know what, guys? He wants to do the same thing in this church and in every church today. Because the Holy Spirit is still here. He's still real. He's still powerful. He still speaks if you're listening. Okay? He is a person. He has a will. And he directs the activities of the church. In fact, A.W. Tozer once commented that if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church in the book of Acts, 90% of what they did would come to a halt. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the church today, probably about 10% of what we do would come to a halt. Because it's so man-driven and man-centered. So, the Holy Spirit directed the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and he still directs it today, if we're listening. Number two, the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Oh, he's smart, all right. We're going to find out he's so smart, he knows everything. But, turn with me in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we see that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Begin reading in verse 10. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. He's revealed what? The things that eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, the things that haven't entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You see that? Now keep reading. It says, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, there's no one who knows you better than yourself, except for God. And it goes on to say, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Who knows the heart of God the Father and Jesus Christ better than anybody? The Holy Spirit. And look what it says. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So what does the Holy Spirit know about God? Everything. And what's one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer? Reveals them to us. He lets us know the things of God. Wow, what a resource we have. The Holy Spirit can show me things in the Bible, even the deep things of God that I don't understand, that you don't understand. Yes. That's incredible if we take the time to read our Bible and to pray and study and ask and wait. But check it out. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Look at this. But which the Holy Spirit, what? Teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit does what? He reveals and he teaches us the things that he knows. And what's he know? He knows everything. Because we're going to find out later, as God, he is also omniscient. He knows everything about everything because he's God. And he reveals and shares with us the things of God that we don't know. How awesome is that? Wow. We need to be in our Bible more and be praying more and ask the Holy Spirit this year, show me things I don't know. In fact, I believe it was Jeremiah, right? The Lord said through Jeremiah to Israel, call to me, and I will answer, and I will show you mighty things that you do not know. And the Holy Spirit wants to do the same thing today to us. How awesome is that? But you know what? The Holy Spirit, according to these verses, he has knowledge. He knows all things, the deep things of God even. So he has knowledge. Not only does he have knowledge, he shares it with us. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, which we'll look at in the studies to come in this series. But according to Romans chapter 8, verse 27, the Holy Spirit possesses a mind. The Holy Spirit actually possesses a mind. That's how he knows things. That's how he can think. That's how he can share and teach. He has a mind. Not only does he have a mind, but we see all throughout the Bible, and the scriptures are too many for me to even start, but the Holy Spirit speaks. He has a mind, he knows things, and he's able to take those thoughts and articulate them to me and you and speak to us in ways we can understand him. So the Holy Spirit can speak. Only people speak, unless you're Balaam's donkey. According to Acts 15:28, the Holy Spirit is able to make decisions. The Holy Spirit's able to make decisions. When the church in Jerusalem was trying to figure out how Jewish do the Gentiles need to be as Christians, they had a big church council on it, and when they finally came up with what they agreed, you know, as what they believed the Gentiles should hold to as essentials concerning the law, they wrote a letter to the church at Antioch. And when they wrote that letter in verse 28, they actually wrote and said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these necessary things. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Look at the relationship the early church and the early church leaders had with the Holy Spirit, that when they made decisions, they included the Holy Spirit in on those decisions, and he actually spoke to them and helped them make up their mind and guided them toward the will of God. When you make your decisions, do you pray about it? Do you pray about it? Do you labor over the word in it? Do you just go do what you want to do because it's exciting, it's new? You know, it's this, it's that. Or do you actually stop and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me a scripture. Holy Spirit, speak to me and help me make this decision that will honor God. If you'll take the time to do that, he will help you make those decisions you need to make and point you in the will of God. He will do that. One of his works, again, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do is guide us into all truth. But he's able to make decisions. And finally, concerning the Holy Spirit having intelligence, according to Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for me and you when we don't know how to pray. When we don't have the intelligence to pray like we should or as we ought, guess what? Because the Holy Spirit has knowledge and intelligence, he prays and intercedes for us because we can't, which means he's smarter than us. So the Holy Spirit has intelligence. Let's move on. Number three, emotion. Oh, yeah, believe it or not, okay? The Holy Spirit is not the God of the frozen chosen, okay? The Holy Spirit has emotion. Now, we're not supposed to base our life and our faith on emotions. We're not supposed to make our decisions based on emotions. But guys, let me tell you something. God created you with emotions, okay? He created you with emotions. It's okay when you're worshiping the Lord to clap your hands. It's okay when you're worshiping the Lord to put a little emotion into it. The Bible gives certain expressions of worship that are appropriate when we're together. It's okay to sing loud to the Lord, whether you can hold a tune in a bucket or not, right? I used to have an uncle that said, the Psalm 100 says, it don't matter how your voice sounds, it says make a joyful noise to the Lord, not a harmonious noise to the Lord, so whether you can sing or not, sing, you know? The Bible talks about lifting your hands in the sanctuary. It's okay to do that. It's okay to clap. It's okay to show some appropriate expressions of emotion in your worship to God. Men, it's okay sometimes to cry. Just don't cry too much. Okay? And women, don't force us to cry. Please, stop it. Emotions are okay. The Holy Spirit has emotions. How do we know? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. And here's what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see that word grieve? That word grieve literally means to make sad or sorrowful. You mean we have the ability, by the things we do, to actually make God, and particularly the Holy Spirit who lives in us, sad or sorrowful? Yes. And here's what's interesting. The word grieve not only means sad or sorrowful, it also means to offend. That's what it really means, to offend, and in the offense, making one sad or sorrowful. Well, the question is, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Here's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about this in depth later, not today, but later. And here's what we're going to see, is when you grieve the Holy Spirit, that's when you do something that the Holy Spirit doesn't want you doing. Now, what are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Anything that the Bible tells you not to do, and you decide to go ahead and cross the line, cross the boundaries, and do them, you actually bring a tear to the eye of God. That is amazing, isn't it? Now, what are some of the things that he doesn't want us to do? Well, look at the chapter. Let's just run through it real fast. Look what it says in verse 25. Therefore, putting away what? Lying. Do you know when you lie, it grieves the Holy Spirit's work in your life? It makes him sad. It offends him and it affects your relationship with God. So put away lying. Stop telling things that aren't true. It's damaging your spiritual walk. Look what else he says. He says, let each one of you, instead of lying, do what? Speak truth with his neighbor. Come down to verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. He's talking about sinful, unrighteous anger. When you let sinful, unrighteous anger rule your life to the point to where, as he says here, you let the sun go down your wrath, which means you become bitter and unforgiving to the point to where you will not apologize, you grieve the Holy Spirit. whoever it is today that you will not forgive and you're embittered against, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Keep going. Look what he says. He says, nor give place to the devil. When you in your life give Satan a foothold, an opportunity, a way in by the things that you let in your life, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When you do things that you know you shouldn't be doing because you know that when I go here, I watch that, I listen to this, I hang out with them, I end up in sin, guess what? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's saying, don't go there, don't listen to them, don't talk with them, don't do this. And you do it anyway, you're making him sad, you're offending him. It's amazing, isn't it? Keep reading. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Stealing, taking things that don't belong to you. It grieves the Holy Spirit when you steal, when you cheat on your taxes, when you don't render to whomever you owe what you owe, it offends the Holy Spirit. Wow, that just offended some of you. You know what I'm saying? Seriously. When you owe, whether it's the government or it's your brother, something, and you say, I'm not paying it, you're stealing, and you're grieving the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Keep reading. It goes on to say, rather than do that, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has a need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, filthy and dirty language. And seeing something dirty in everything that's said and repeating that, he says, grieves the Holy Spirit. Rather than do that, he says, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And notice, we're back to do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Come down now to verse 31. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness. Bitterness means to be embittered and to be resentful. That grieves the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, wrath and anger. The anger that boils up inside of you, and then you explode, and then it, after you explode, you feel better. You're glad you got that off your chest, and everybody else around you wishes you'd never open your mouth again. I'm just telling you what they're thinking. You know what I'm saying? Some of you actually think that. Some of you think, well, you know what? If I'm able just to get this off my chest, I'll feel a whole lot better. And you do. It just makes everybody else feel terrible that's around you, and it makes the Holy Spirit grieved and offended and sad and sorrowful. Just because you're upset doesn't give you the license to just get angry and explode just because it makes you feel better. Just because, oh, I need that off my chest. No. For some reason, Christians have this idea that it's my right to be able just to... No, it's not. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. He goes on to say, clamor and evil speaking. He says, let these things be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person. And we see that he has a will, he has intelligence, and he has emotion. Right? And finally, we also know that the Holy Spirit is a person because he can be sinned against. Yeah, listen. He can be sinned against. According to the scriptures, there are six specific sins that a person can commit against the Holy Spirit. And the question is, why is that significant? And why does that somehow prove the personhood of the Holy Spirit? Well, think about it. You can't sin against an it. You can't sin against a force or a power or an influence. You can only sin against who? A person, God, or your brother. So if you can sin against the Holy Spirit is either God or your brother. And I'm going with God because that's what the Bible says. Number one is the one we just looked at right here in Ephesians 4, grieving the Holy Spirit, offending him, making him sad and sorrowful by doing things that we know we should not do. Okay? Number two, quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 simply says, do not quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit means this. The word quench literally means to extinguish a fire. What's the fire being spoken of here? The Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit in the Bible is described as, one of the descriptions is fire. And to quench the Spirit is to put out the fire of the Spirit. How do we do that? Real quick, two ways. Number one, unbelief. Unbelief can hinder the working and the moving of God's Spirit in your life and among the church. Why do I say that? Because if you remember when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, it said that when the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, that Jesus could do no mighty works or miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because of their unbelief. Your refusal to believe what the Bible says will result in you quenching and putting the fire's work out in your life. So why is it important that you study the Bible? So that you don't quench the Spirit. So that you know what to believe and you know what is appropriate and you know how the Spirit moves. The second way we quench the Spirit is this. When the Holy Spirit is leading us to do a certain thing and we just refuse. When you know the Holy Spirit is through His Word and to your heart speaking to you at a certain moment in time to do a certain thing and you just flat go, you know what, I know that I should do that, I'm not doing it. That's why if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Look at verse 20, it actually says, and do not despise prophesyings or prophecies. Prophecies, yeah, that's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when a person exercises a gift of the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to quench that. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to use the gifts He's given you, and you say, nope, ain't doing it. You know what you just did? You just whipped out a spiritual fire extinguisher and went, and just put out the work of the Spirit in your life and in the lives of those around you. Number three, resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, when Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin council on the day that they killed him, he said to them in verse 51 of chapter 7, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. What's resisting the Spirit? Here's what resisting the Spirit is. When you hear the truth and you go, I don't care. I'm not listening. That's resisting the Spirit. Number four, insulting the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, listen, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and in doing that, insulted the Spirit of grace. What's insulting the Holy Spirit is when you look at the blood of Jesus as something that's not special, it's common, and after receiving forgiveness, you turn to something else and put your trust in something else for your salvation other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the problem in the book of Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians who came to the point, like the Galatians, who one day somehow thought they needed to go back to the law to save them. We need Jesus, plus we need to do this and this. Listen, guys, once you have experienced that forgiveness in Jesus Christ, you've heard the true gospel, you've responded to it, and you walk away from it. That's insulting the Holy Spirit. Every backslider is in a state of insulting the Spirit of God. Five, blaspheming the Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Listen to that. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Thank the Lord for that. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, anyone who speaks a word against Jesus, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Now usually we hear those verses. Here's what every true Christian does in his heart when he hears those verses for the first time. Is that me? Have I spoken against the Spirit? Have I committed blasphemy? Do you know why I say every true Christian, when he first hears that verse, wonders if he's done it or not? Because those who have really done it don't care. Those who have committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they don't care whether they have or not. So they hear that, they don't question themselves. I don't know, and I don't care. The fact that you read that and you go, uh-oh. Now let me set your mind at ease. If you're here today and you're a real believer, rest assured, you have not committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? This is another area of confusion. There's a lot of ideas about what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. And when it comes down to it, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is this. It's the continual rejection of the Spirit speaking to you concerning Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit, because we're going to find out as we're going to study in the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world to do what? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to convince the world that Jesus is the Messiah. And when the Holy Spirit is doing that to you, speaking that to you, and you continually resist it and say no to it, okay, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Once you say yes to Christ, there's no way you can blaspheme. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Jesus says, if you sin against me, you'll be forgiven. Why did Jesus say that? Because after Jesus left the earth, there was another member of the Godhead coming to earth to speak to the people again. Who was it? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, you know what? You can reject me. You can even blaspheme my name. And you'll be forgiven. You know why? Because even after I die, I resurrect, and I go back to heaven, God's going to send another just like me. The Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, then He begins to tell what the Holy Spirit will do. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment and convince them of me. Okay? So here's what's interesting. Why, if you speak against or blaspheme the Spirit or reject the Spirit, why aren't you forgiven? Because after God sends the Holy Spirit to the earth to draw men to Himself, He's not sending anyone else. When Jesus comes the second time, you know what He's coming to do? He ain't coming to say, can we work this out? Will you come to me now? Jesus isn't going to do that. He's going to come to judge the world. So when Jesus returns the second time, He's coming with judgment. So if you reject the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus isn't here physically right now and bodily, He's in heaven, the one who is here is one who is just like Him, which is His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, God is not sending any more of Himself to the earth to draw you to Himself. You got it? So that's why if you continually tell the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you about the Christ and repentance, and the gift of salvation, no, 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 you're not going to be forgiven. On the day of judgment, you will be guilty of blasphemy. And that's why I say, if you're here today and you've accepted Christ, guess what? Go like this. Because you haven't. You've accepted Him. No matter what, no, you know what? Before you got saved, you may have cussed at God. You may have used Jesus' name in vain. And use His name like a cuss word. You may have shook your fist at God in a time of hardship and cursed His very existence. And He will forgive you. Isn't that amazing? He will forgive you. But if you reject that still small voice over and over, He will not. You will stand in judgment. The last one, lying to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you remember, Ananias and Sapphira, they were card-carrying members of the early church. And they wanted to be seen as just as spiritual as everybody else, because it seemed that everybody else was selling all their possessions and laying them at the feet of Peter and John and the apostles, and they were giving their stuff to the church to support all the new believers that were getting saved. I mean, in the first sermon that was ever preached, 3,000 people got saved, you know, and then in the second one, you had 5,000 people get saved. Tons of new believers, thousands of new believers. But Ananias and Sapphira came up with this idea. We want to be seen as spiritual like everybody else, so let's sell our stuff Yeah, let's sell our stuff. Let's do what everybody else is doing in the church. That's dangerous. Don't do what everybody else in the church is doing unless the Spirit tells you to, or unless the Bible commands you. Don't do what everybody else is doing. You know, if somebody in a church throws away their TV, don't just go home and start grabbing everything and if the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that, then get rid of it now. Okay? But if the Bible tells you to do something or not do something and everybody else is doing it, then follow suit, okay? But that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing, right? And so what happened was, after they sold their land and their stuff, they brought it to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit showed Peter that the money they gave was not the whole thing. They gave just a part to the church for the new believers and kept part of it for themselves. And so Peter, through the gifts of the Spirit, speaks to Ananias and says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to do this thing?" And he says, "In doing this, in dedicating this to God and saying you're going to give it all to God and doing that, and then keeping part of it," he says, "you've lied in your heart. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." So the Scripture tells us we can lie to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And what is lying to the Holy Spirit? Here's what it is. It's hypocrisy. It's when you want everybody in the church to think you're one thing, when behind closed doors, you're another. When you're a different person at home as what you are in the sanctuary, you're a hypocrite. Now, do we all in our lives have inconsistencies? Oh, yeah. We're all human. Are there things in your life you don't want me to see? You better believe it. There's things in my life I hope you never see. From time to time, we're all hypocrites. But this attitude of, I want people to think I'm spiritual when I'm not. You see what I'm saying? He equates that in the Scripture to lying to the Holy Spirit. Not only are we lying to each other, but when we gather together as the body of Christ and put on a show for the sake of wanting to be perceived as spiritual, you're not just lying to each other, you're lying to God. And he takes that very serious. In fact, he took it so serious that you know what he did? He gave Ananias and Sapphira a wonderful spiritual experience called slain in the Spirit. You ever heard of that? Where people get knocked down by the Holy Spirit? The only thing is, when you find it in the Bible, they don't get back up. And you don't want that. So, we'll quit right there. Next time, we're going to pick up right there, Acts chapter 5, because what we're going to look at next is the fact that the Holy Spirit's not only a person, but the Holy Spirit is the most wonderful person. He's God. And it's interesting because Peter says there in verse 4, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He said, and you've lied to God. Peter was equating the Holy Spirit with God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God.